in the first book of Kings, chapter 3. My subject tonight, as the last few that I have discussed with you, is not a pleasant one. And yet, I feel that it's something that is necessary to deal with according to the Word of God. And I want to speak a little on division amongst Christians. I'd like to make it very clear that this could be called a preventative ministry. I do not believe, I have no reason for believing, that there is discord in this assembly. Nor is there any danger of division. That is not why I'm speaking along this line. But as I've said recently, I have been looking over with my mind's eye the ministry that I have sought to give to you through the years, and seeking to note anything that may have been overlooked, neglected in any way, or has not been preached on for quite some time. That is why I recently brought you these four messages on assembly discipline. Now, it's because of that that I want to speak to you tonight a little on the subject of division among Christians. I repeat, it is not because I believe that there is that spirit here, nor the danger of them. And yet we need to be on the alert. We have an inveterate enemy who loves to sow the seed of discord amongst God's people. And therefore we need to be on the alert. But I emphasize the fact that it is not because of local conditions that I am preaching on this subject tonight. We will read in 1 Kings chapter 3 a rather unusual story that I want to use tonight as an illustration of what I have on my heart. In the first part of this chapter, we have Solomon praying to God for wisdom. That is, being offered by God a choice of what he would have the Lord give him now that he has ascended to the throne of Israel. Very wisely, Solomon asked for wisdom. The entire chapter makes profitable reading. Solomon's attitude is very commendable. He is concerned about the people of God. He realized his own limitations. He desires to be a leader of God's people that will bring blessing to the people of God, the nation of Israel. And so he asked not for anything that would enrich himself, but rather he asked for wisdom that he might be the leader of God's people that he should be, that God might be glorified and the Lord's people might be blessed. Now, that prayer was answered as pleasing to God, and as is always the case, when one asks for the glory of God, then God adds to the answer that which brings blessing to the one who has prayed. It was that way with Solomon. Now, we're going to read about the first test to which this God-given wisdom was put in the case of Solomon. And that will provide an illustration for what we will be looking at tonight. We'll read from verse 16. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. It came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. When I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. The other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, the living is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. The other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman who the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. I think this incident speaks for itself. I've selected it to begin my study tonight just to emphasize the fact that the mother of the child, the one who had borne it, the one who loved it, was willing to go to any length, even giving up the custody of her own son, that the child's life might be spared. The one who had not gone through the sorrows of birth for this child, to whom the child did not belong, would rather see it divided, killed, cut in two, than to not have it for herself. As you know, I was saved 55 years ago. The last 53 years have been spent in the service of the Lord. My early days as a Christian were spent among Christians who tragically were dividing one from another over very trivial matters. They tried to make them to be important matters. When looked at calmly, they were very trivial. I shall not even mention them. To me as a young Christian, seeking to know the mind of God, desiring to dedicate my life to the Lord's service, this caused a great deal of soul searching and scripture searching. And I came to the conclusion that such actions were absolutely wrong. And I determined with the help of God I would have nothing to do with them. That is, with the dividing of God's people. That unless it was a matter of absolutely immoral conduct, unjudged, or a matter of fundamental error that touched the person and work of Christ, a and the authenticity of the Holy Scriptures, then I would have no part in the vision. It created in my heart, I don't think I'm using too strong a word when I say a hatred of division amongst the people of God. And I have stood against division from that time until now. I have lost friends through my stand. I've likely lost quite a few $1,000, which I'm not at all concerned about. But I have kept a clear conscience before God. And tonight, I strongly oppose division amongst the people of God. We are very thankful that the work in the Piedmont, North Carolina, to which my wife and I have given the last 40 more years, to which our brother Wilson gave many years, that it has, until recently, been unmarred by division. There have been some abortive attempts. There was one in Siler City. I took my stand unreservedly against it. There was one in Winston-Salem. I took my stand against that. There have been two here in this city, this assembly. I have taken my stand against both. There's been one in Burlington. I took my stand from the very beginning against that and still maintain that stand. I have very strong feelings on this, therefore I have to be very careful lest I overreact. But I think I'd rather overreact than underreact. For I, just to be perfectly frank, in some of these cases that I've referred to, I've been a little ashamed of some of my brethren for their spineless attitude. If a thing is wrong, it's wrong. And if you know it's wrong, you take your stand against it. That's my attitude. Now I'd like to just cover a little of this, a tremendous subject. I'm not going to weary you. We'll just skim over the surface of this tremendous subject. But I would like to lay in your heart an understanding of the Scriptures that apart from these things I have already mentioned, I believe there is absolutely no excuse for division amongst the people of God. Well, what is division? I've read this here just to extract from it one thought. This story that we have read, gruesome as it is, in some of its details, it reveals the heart attitude, the heart condition of these two women. Here was one who would rather give up the child that she had given birth to and see it taken by a stranger than to see that sword divided. Why? It was hers. She loved it. She'd seen it born. But here's another woman. And she's willing to watch while a living child is cut in two so that she can have her way. I'm convinced after watching division for over half a century, that's at the heart of the whole thing. There is a callousness for the well-being of God's people You'll never find a man like Lester Wilson dividing God's people. And you won't find a man like H.C. McKay dividing God's people. We love the Lord's people. I love this assembly. I've given 38 years of my life to ministering to the Lord's people here, and I love it. We didn't see it born, but we came here when it was just an infant in swaddling clothes. And we've been here ever since. And we love it. And there's nothing would grieve my heart more than to see this assembly divided. Now let me just go back and repeat, I do not believe there's a danger of that. I'm trying to inoculate you tonight. This is just a little preventative medicine. I'll be passing off the scene in a little while. But I'd like to leave behind me some very plain words regarding division amongst the people of God. Well, what is division? What is it when we come to the Bible? Well, of course, immediately when you think of division, it's the very opposite of unity and harmony. Where there's harmony and unity, there's not going to be any division. God's people are happily fellowshipping together. They're going on in unity in the things of God. You're not going to have division there. Now, when we come to our New Testament and seek to understand this subject of division amongst God's people, we find that there are two words used. Now, you can't base everything on the meaning of words in your Bible, but nevertheless, it does help to provide a clue to an understanding of a subject. As I mentioned on Sunday morning, there is one word that is translated division. In one place, it's translated seditions. In another place, it's translated schisms. And it means a standing apart. Now, that's where you begin. There is a dangerous condition creeping in when any of God's people start standing apart from any of the others. And particularly, if those who are standing apart are leaders. I have never known a division. I've never read of a division. I've never heard a division that didn't begin with a leader. And the leaders are mainly responsible for division amongst the people of God. And it's tragic when there comes a standing apart of those who are leaders amongst the people of God. We were referring on Sunday morning to that scripture in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, where the Christians at Rome were told to mark those that caused division and to avoid them. To mark those that were causing a standing apart. And we made reference to the fact, too, that in writing to the Corinthians, the apostle says that this is a sign not of spiritual maturity, but of carnality, lack of spirituality, a fleshly condition. And that this division is, in Galatians chapter 5, spoken of as a work of the flesh. So it's a fleshly activity of standing apart from others of the Lord's people. Now that leads to another word that is even more serious and tragic in its attitude and its effect. It's the Greek word schisma, which is carried over into English in our word schism. And it means a rent. You remember? Immediately, you recall what happened when our Lord died there in the temple. It says the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. That's the same word. And that is a graphic illustration of what happens if this standing apart is not cured and curbed right there. Before you know it, there's going to be a rent in the assembly, in the company of God's people. And this word is a solemn word. So think of the dividing of God's people in this sense. Now, this is condemned in Scripture. That's all I'll say about the characteristics of it. I think that should be clear enough. Now, this is condemned. There is a verse in the book of the Proverbs, chapter 6. In that chapter, beginning at verse 16 down to verse 19, you have these words. And when I was thinking along this line, as a young believer over 50 years ago, these verses were impressed upon me. Here's what it says. These six things doth the Lord hate. That caught my attention. We think of God loving, and He does, but God hates. You can't truly love unless you learn to hate. You can't love what is right if you don't learn to hate what's wrong. These six things doth the Lord hate, now listen, and yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. And when I read that as a young Christian, I prayed something like this, O Lord, keep me from anything that You hate. Keep me from anything that's an abomination unto You. Whatever happens to me, Lord, keep me from that. And then you have a list of what the Lord hates. It begins with a proud look. And it ends with this. And remember what the verse had said? These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven, are an abomination unto Him. It seems as though the Lord is putting special emphasis on the seventh one, as that which He not only hates, but that which is an abomination unto Him. And what is the seventh in that list? He that soweth discord among brethren. Now that's a solemn thing. If there was nothing else in the Bible, that would be enough to warn me against discord and division amongst the people of God. But I've already referred you to Romans chapter 16. And there we're distinctly told, those that are causing division, avoid them. Avoid them. Don't go along in fellowship with them. But avoid them. And, not only that, in the third chapter of Paul's letter to Titus, and the 10th verse, you read this. A man that is a heretic, after the second admonition, reject. Now I think all of us, when we think of a heretic, we think of a man that holds false doctrine. Absolutely false in his doctrine. But that is not the meaning of that word there. That is simply a carrying over into the English language of the Greek word, which is heresis. But the word means a divider. A divider. The New International Version puts it very, very bluntly, and I think very good. It says, rebuke a man that is divisive among the Christians or the believers. A man that is divisive, rebuke once. rebuke them again, a second time. None have nothing to do with them. That's exactly what's said. We are to reject, we are to avoid, we are to withdraw from those who cause division amongst the people of God. What causes division? I've said before, I am fully convinced after not only the careful study of my Bible, but observation for half a century, it is caused every time by self-seeking leaders. Ones who want to have a following of their own. Now, Paul said that in the 20th chapter of the Acts. You remember he had the elders from Ephesus meet him there at Miletus as he's on his way to Rome. And amongst other things, he said, I know that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock of God. Now here were ones, unsaved ones, described as wolves. God never talks about his people in that way. The wolves were coming in from the outside. They weren't going to spare the flock of God. They were going to do just like a wolf would do when they got into a flock of sheep. But then he went on to say, also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. And I am convinced that where there's division amongst God's people, you will always find a leader who wants to have a following of his own. There'll be a lot of smooth things said to cover it up. That's exactly what the scripture says. You read that 18th verse there in Romans chapter 16, and it says, with good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. One translation puts it, with fair and flattering words. I don't know any better way to describe the conduct of the leaders of division amongst God's people. And I make no excuse whatsoever for putting my finger for division in every case on some leader who wanted to have a following of his own. Wasn't satisfied with the position he had, or the prominence he had, or the power that he had. And he wanted to have a following of his own, and with fair and flattering words, it says, deceive the hearts of the simple. I think I mentioned Sunday morning, that word simple there is not as we talk about people, or rather simple-minded. It doesn't mean that. It's unsuspecting. They're gullible. And I've lived long enough to be amazed again and again at how gullible God's people can be. If somebody's a good talker, some people will swallow everything they say. I'm going to say something that you sisters are going to get after me after the meeting about. Christian women are worse than others for that. Doesn't he have nice hair? Yeah. Well, what in the world's that got to do with it? Isn't he a sharp dresser? What's that got to do with it? Can't he really speak? Isn't he such a nice man? Brethren and sisters, let's grow up. I like to see a man have nice hair. And I don't want some of you brethren to feel embarrassed by that remark. But I like to see a man have nice hair. I like to see him nicely dressed. I like to see him polite and well-mannered. But I'm not going to judge him or follow him by how he parts his hair, whether it's on the right or the left or in the center. I'm going to follow him just as far as he goes according to the Word of God. And when he starts dividing God's people, I don't care whether he's the nicest man on the face of God's earth, H.C. McKay's going to be missing. Right there. Right there. I would have to do that to be honest before God. So that you have self-seeking leaders. But you also have gullible followers. Because you can't have a division if nobody follows. If somebody gets up and says, we're too big here. We're going to have another assembly. And makes for the door. Say, well, goodbye, brother. Been nice knowing you. Awfully nice to see your back. And stay right where you are. Because there has to be followers. And oh, brethren and sisters, the great Apostle Paul always said, be followers of me, even as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. As the word Paul is saying, don't follow me any further than I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the Lord will never lead you to divide from God's people. All you have to do is read John chapter 17, and you'll hear that man on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't think I've ever been so deeply moved as the last time I stood at Gethsemane. And it seemed to me as though I could almost see my Lord on his knees there under those olive trees praying what we have in John chapter 17. One of the things that he prayed for was again and again that they all might be one. That's one of the curses of division. It grieves the heart of my Lord. He died that the people of God might be gathered together in one. He prayed in Gethsemane that they might be one. And one of the reasons he prayed that they might be one was that the world might believe. And division amongst the people of God is a terrible stumbling block to the unsaved. When the unsaved are able to say, well, they can't even get along amongst themselves, you're not going to see those ones coming to Christ. That's why Paul rang the Philippians. He exhorted them that with one, that they might be all of one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, if we want to see souls saved, we've got to be really united in heart and spirit. And when we're not, it's a stumbling block to the unsaved. It's a hindrance to the gospel. And when there is division amongst the people of God, it is a rending of what God intended should be the visible manifestation of the truth of the one body. The church in its entirety is one body. And God intends that the local church should be a visible manifestation of that. But if you rend that local church, then you are destroying not the unity of the body. That can't be destroyed. That's divine. But you are destroying the manifestation of it. And that's one of the curses of it. What is the cure for this tragedy amongst the people of God? The cure, my friends, just to put it in a nutshell, is spirituality. Keeping in touch with the Lord. Humility. Willing to take our place where God puts us. Whether that be a prominent place or an obscure place, be willing to humbly take that place and go on together. You've heard me speak before on those four men who brought the palsied man to Christ. Two of them had to be willing to leave, or they'd never have got in there. Two of them had to be willing to follow. Brethren, it doesn't matter whether we're up at the head of the bed or at the back, as long as you get the man to Christ. God will bless and God will reward. There's very much more that I could say, but I shall not. But as I said, this is something that I have very strong feelings on. I think those feelings are from my heart. For I love the people of God. And I love the unity of the saints. Thank God for the unity there has been. But there is. For the warmth of fellowship we enjoy together. Brethren and sisters, let's continue that way. Let's be careful lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble us, and thereby many be defiled. But let us, when we're looking at our own failures and our own sins and our own shortcomings, let's put the telescope to our eyes and magnify them. And be very hard on ourselves for our failures. When we're looking at our brethren and sisters, let's turn the telescope around the other way. And you know, when you look at your brethren's failures and your sister's shortcomings with the telescope turned the other way, it looks very small. Let's be very gracious toward one another, while being very strict with ourselves. May the Lord keep us in happy harmony with Himself and with one another until we see Him face to face. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the love that led Thee to give Thy beloved Son. We thank Thee for Thy death on Calvary, which not only reconciled us to Thyself, but brought us into this wonderful fellowship of the body of Christ. And we thank Thee for the privilege of being associated with a company of Thy people who seek to set forth, though in weakness and feebleness and failure, something of the truth of the one body. Lord, preserve us. Keep us, we ask of Thee. Grant that our Lord Jesus Christ may be the only one who will ever be given preeminence and prominence in this assembly, in our Savior's worthy name.